Let me make sure. Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I always say, like they said, the old man in the woods. I always say my old man, he sits, like, I don't know, we used to go play pool a lot and go to, like pool halls and stuff like that, and they're all used to be smoky, right? And my guy, he sat, like, in that corner of an old pool room, sitting over there in the corner. He's got his hat down over his eyes. He's frail. He's not being fed very well. Y'all just stay with me. I'm going somewhere. That song just hit home on me because what he just sits over there and he knows how I like to do sin. You know what I mean? And every time I get tired, frustrated, mad, hurt, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, he lifts his hat up and he goes, "I can handle this one. Just feed me. Just give me a little anger, a little frustration, and just let me work." You're handling it through prayer and the word and all that stuff, and you know you can see you're still having to suffer. Can you just give me a shot at it? And I just got to keep shouting at him and telling him, no, you don't ever get another shot. Because I know where you're going to take it. Amen? It's death. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Man, I'm glad the camp here, our Master's Camp guys are here. Man, Thursday morning, I was charged up on that message. We got over there and the Holy Spirit come down. They might not agree with that, but I felt it, man. God was heavy in that room. And we got to one place in particular. Was talking about the prodigal son. I was talking about where the prodigal son decides to come home. He came to himself. And it said that while he was yet a great way off, the father ran. Now, I've been preaching that forever, and I get it, but somebody recently had told me for the father to run in Jewish custom is nonsense. That never would happen. A son who disrespected his father like that, he would never run to him. But even if he did, the running would make the father look so foolish that he would never do it. Because he would have to take his tunic and to pull it up over his knees. And he would have to run. Whew. He would look foolish. He would be disrespected. He would be embarrassed. And he would show parts of himself that he wouldn't want to show. And then you see Jesus. Because he came running to us, embarrassing himself, showing himself for our sin. Man! I don't know if they got anything out of it, but man, I was having a hard time holding it together, amen? Because I was sitting there just reminding myself, man, Jesus loves me even when I was a mess and even when I am a mess. And all that you are not a mess, still praise God for you, amen? Keep praying for us that are. As this would have been a part of the message this morning, and God just kind of rearranged it and was working on it. And let's just jump in. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen generation. Do y'all see that? This is Peter. Peter was the oldest apostle at the time. Some people estimate him near 40 or older than 40. John would have been the youngest of the disciples, somewhere around 14 or 15. Some people say that there is a kind of like an opposition there. I don't believe it's an opposition. I just believe 40-year-olds can't stand teenagers. Just write that down as a note. Because usually right when you're about to hit your 40s, your teenagers are coming on to that 15, 16, 17, and you're like, man, you're driving me insane. I love you to death. Nah, y'all get that later when you get home. Amen. All right, so Peter's writing this in his, you know, he's late in his ministry. God's finally gave him the opportunity to write. He is the headliner. He is the star other than the Holy Spirit and God in the book of Acts. He is the rock. Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the rock. He comes in as the leader of the New Testament church. But other than that, he doesn't write the first four Gospels. He's in them, but he didn't write them. And then he gets a chance to write his epistle, and he writes this. But you are a chosen generation. He knows we are. Amen? He says, a royal priesthood. Why? Because God chose you and you're in his family. A holy nation, a peculiar people. Underline that double. Underline it double. I'm serious. You're a peculiar, you're a stranger. You're weird sometimes. To this world, you should be, the world should look at you and go, man, they're different, peculiar, chosen. And some people would like to go this, yeah, it's just, it means you're like almost like jewelry. You're so fine and picked and polished. And yeah, maybe, but I like more peculiar, like scratching your head and looking at you and going, Listen, I've ministered some of y'all for a few years now. Yes. You are a peculiar people. You can move seats and you still be peculiar. Amen? All right. Peculiar people, they should show forth the praises of him. Listen to this. Right, get this right here. That you should show forth the praises of him. That means you should be praising. I don't know what you say. Some of you say, well, I'm shy, I'm backwards, I'm quiet, I'm reserved. Yeah, but the Bible also says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If you got out of the room that was on fire and you found the door that got you out of that fire, praise God. Don't let it contain yourself all the time. Every once in a while, let it bubble over. Every once in a while, get stirred up. Every once in a while, let those that loose and say, my God, he saved me. If you've gotten over your salvation, there is an altar for you up here. Amen? If it don't still make you cry, if it don't still get to you sometimes, you need to come up here and say, God, I need to get back in relationship with you because you are important to me. Amen? I'm still kind of amazed that I'm in the family. Amen? I am. Somebody's like, well, you're preaching this and titles this and done this and that. No. Just say, kind of blows me away that God calls me a son and he calls you a daughter. Amen? Think about that. He showed forth the praises of him who hath called you. You want to get this right here. This is so good. Who hath called you out of your darkness. Who hath called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Woo! How many of you know that that's marvelous light? Hey, how many of you fit when you finally seen it? We're doing this series every Sunday morning right now called The Light Series, and it's about the blind man in John chapter 9 receiving his sight. Let me tell you this right now. As soon as he really, I'm talking about fresh baby eyes at 40 or however old he was, he was like, whoa. Remember this morning we said, he comes seeing. Check this out right here. Wait. Remember when you got saved? Remember? Dude, you started seeing things. I didn't know. I don't know about you, but I was like, the whole world looked different. I'm like, wait. All that was wrong and that was right. I had that right and this wrong. I had this one as a friend and that one as an enemy. I had, God, y'all better stop and preach. Listen, hey, I thought that was the place to go, and that was the place to avoid. God, yeah. I thought those were the people to avoid, and those were the people to hang out with. Man, when I opened up my eyes, I thought those were the people who liked me. I thought those were the people that hated me. Man, we could keep on, can't we? Until, man, every once in a while, it'd be all right. You'd help me out if you just say, you're hitting the spot. You got me. You found me. Some of y'all just so cool in here. Y'all just, come on, bless me if you can. Bless her. Called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. I kind of thought about this when I was getting started. I wonder if Peter ever done the Bible, kind of like we do news clippings. Golly, never. I don't know. I played middle league sports and high school sports. And if I ever made the paper, any of you ever made the paper? That used to be a big deal. I don't know if that's even a thing anymore with the electronics and, well, electronics. God, that sounded old. Social media, Twitter, things of that sort. But man, if you got in the paper, amen, it was like you were a celebrity in a small town. My mom, I'm telling you, I remember when I was in elementary school, I'd scored some points and they got me in a paper. Matter of fact, they made a misprint and they put in there that Kevin Shelton had scored 102 points. Oh, I would like to say I'd done the right thing and would tell people all the time that was a misprint. I just went with it sometimes. It's right there. It's in the paper. Right? So I did, but I would just want to, man, my mom bought the whole, back then you go, is the Cleveland Daily Banner, you pulled the whole thing down, she got them all, right? She got them all. Why? He's made the paper, right? Now when you start making the paper at 22 and 23, they don't ever get all of them. If they do get all of them, they're taking them to burn them, amen? Golly, y'all, some of y'all get that, some of you won't. But I was wondering if Peter, if he was sitting back on the back end and they would say, hey, Luke's gospel came out and hey, you got to mention. He's like, I got to go read it. I got to go read it. So he'd go to Luke chapter 5 and verse 3 and he would say, and he entered in to one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. And what I'm saying is maybe Peter that would think back was, I remember when Jesus called me out of my darkness into his marvelous light. I remember that time, and Luke wrote about it. He came by the shore side. In one gospel, it says, he came by and he said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And they all followed him. He's like, that ain't good enough. Let me tell you the whole story. See, what happened was we were over there. We'd been fishing all night. We hadn't caught nothing. And we were over there scrubbing our nets and getting them ready and packing up the boats and doing everything. And it just so happened that I had left my boat sitting by the shoreside, still upright and still in the water. Normally, I would pull the boat out and we'd already been done. But that day, it was a mistake. No, that day it was on purpose. If your vessel is still upright and it's still operational, and you're halfway in the water and you're halfway out, don't be surprised if Jesus gets in it. Jesus got in his boat and he gets in, and I don't know what Peter was thinking. He just runs over and he's like, if you can you kick out just a little bit? I need your boat to be an amplification for my gospel. We got a big crowd here and I want to preach to them. And he might not even knew what that was. And he's rowing off. Have you ever, before you started serving God, knowing that God wanted to use you, ever been there? Are you there now? Amen? Some of you got callings on your life. You've just been avoiding them so long. Amen? But every time you get around God, a God thing happens. I bet Peter was sitting in that boat going, man, this is exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. Man, this man sitting in my boat's kind of doing things to me. I know he's preaching to them, but it's hitting me. Have you ever thought somebody was speaking to somebody else, but it was really hitting you? I preached messages to a lot of people, and I thought, man, I'm going to go in there, and I'm going to fire it up. And I get in there, and it's me. It's me who needed it. God's sitting there just preaching to this big multitude. And all of a sudden, at the end of the story, he says, hey, man, can you do me a favor? Yeah, what is it? What is it? Would you kick on back out into the deep? Sure. This must be a one-on-one thing. God's going to do something. You know, he's going to speak right to me. This is just this me and God thing. We get back and we row back. And it's now he's out into the depth. And he says, okay, now that we're out in the deep, can you do me a favor? Will you take your net and cast it out and cast it on the right side there? Just throw it out into the water. And this is not the time to catch fish. We've been fishing all night. You're a great preacher, but you need to stay in your lane. I hear that a lot. Amen? Great preacher. Yeah. Stay in your lane, right? If you would, just cast that. Cast it over there. She says, well, yeah. But at your word, Lord. At your word. Nevertheless. He throws the net over and sees it sink. He's watching it fall down. I'm going to be up all day cleaning this net. God, y'all don't think like that? He has his job. I love my job, but sometimes you want to get home and have some dinner. Sometimes you want to, hey, man, can you meet me at 9? Yeah. 9 p.m.? Yeah. Put it in the microwave, baby. Watch the net go all the way. As the net's going down, they're going to catch everything but what he needs to be catching. And he's going to be cleaning this up. And Jesus don't even know it. He was a great preacher, but I don't know why he got in my boat. Full of something. Probably caught some rocks. Right? Full of fish. Full of the fish that he was looking for all night long. I love what Peter's response was. Get out of my boat. I am nasty. Your God, I recognize you. Get out of this boat. I'm serious. Get out. No, I want to make you fishers of men. But before we go off on this fishing, this trip for men, I'm going to bless your family so good. They'll be living off these fish while I'm training you. God's pretty good, ain't he? They pull up the shoreline. I think, man, I bet Peter was like, man, thank you, Luke. Thanks, Luke. Thanks, Brother Luke. Thanks, Dr. Luke, for putting that information in there and let me go back and look at my paper clippings of what me and Jesus. You know you'd do that. If your name was in that Bible, you'd have it underlined and highlighted. First is the way, come over, let me take you to the Word of God. Right here, Luke chapter 5, right? That's what you'd do. And you'd go the highlights if you could. But, hey, I got clippings of where I did bad in sports. I'm just glad I was in the paper, man, right? Then you go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13. And when Jesus came into the coast of Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am the Son of? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He turns and he asks, and Peter's like, "Man, I remember this day like it was yesterday. Man, Matthew, you're so good at right. God, I remember this day like it was yesterday. Has God ever set you up for success? Right? Taught you a good lesson? Watch this right here." He said, "Who do they say?" And he said, "Some say they are John the Baptist." Right? And some say Elias, and others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Listen, every person in this room has to or have had to answer that question. If you ain't ever answered that question, you're in danger. You're in danger of spending eternity separated from God in a place called hell. That's the truth. Who do you say that I am? I don't care who everybody else says that I am. Who do you say that I am? And Peter, man, this is one of them where he gets the book and he just looks and goes, "Man, this I remember this day too. That's the day he called me to do my calling. This is the day that he solidified who I believed in." Amen. And when Jesus came in, listen. Thank you. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Whoa. That's the right answer. And that is exactly who he is. Amen. He is the Savior of the world. He is the only begotten of God. He is the one who took your place on Calvary. He is the one who died in your place for sin. He is the one that you must believe in to receive forgiveness of your sins. He is the one that you got to confess your sin to. He's the one you got to turn from your wicked ways to. He is the door to heaven. He is the living water. He is life. Amen. I love what he said. And he said to him, some say that, or verse 17, he said, and Jesus answered, no. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 17, and Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth, thou shalt be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth, thou shalt be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that he should tell no man that he was the Christ. From that time forth he began to Jesus to shew unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from me, Lord, that it shall not be from thee." And verse 23, and he turned and said unto Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." I don't know why I read that last part, because Peter was doing pretty good. He was loving the headline, and all of a sudden, even with God, sometimes you got to remember that God's always working on you. He's working on your strengths and your weaknesses. Thou art the Christ. He said, you're blessed of God to know it. Then he told him his plan. Boy, y'all need to write this down. Then he told him his plan. Sometimes you better listen to God's plan. God's plan sometimes sounds scary to our flesh. He says it like this. I must go up to Jerusalem and be spat on and beaten beyond recognition. They're going to reject me. Then they're going to crucify me. And he said, be it far from me. This don't have to happen. Some of y'all said, man, that was an overreaction by Jesus to look at him and say, get behind me, Satan. No, he wasn't really talking about Peter, but Peter was telling him exactly what Satan would tell him. You don't have to, because he does the same thing to us. You don't have to worship. You don't have to read. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to live. You don't have to be holy. Listen. That's what Satan would say. Sometimes some people say, you can compromise. You got to say to them, get behind me, Satan. Listen, I'm not being silly when I say that. Sometimes you got to say it. Look, get behind me, Satan, because my flesh would love to hear that I don't have to crucify it. My flesh would love to hear that I can just act any old way and still be a Christian. I can't be. This is a God thing. Amen? So you're sitting here going, man, I bet Peter was kind of sharp cutting him on that. He goes, nope, nope, nope. I learned just as much from my failures as I did my successes. And then all of a sudden, I think maybe this is the title of the message. I don't know. Hey, God, I hate saying stuff like this. Hey, John's gospel just came out. Really? You know you would have to, right? I'm just going to preach the way God gave me. You mean the kid finally came out with his testimony, the way he's seen it? God, never. All right, I'm sorry. The Holy Spirit upon the disciples, they wrote the gospel. I know that. But he finally wrote it. It's out. Do you want a copy? Yeah, I want to look it over. Wonder what the kid did, right? Let's go to John chapter 6, verse 15. And when Jesus therefore perceived, is that right? Yes. I'm going to give y'all time. This is good. John chapter 6, verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force. Y'all seeing that? Some of you are seeing it. Some of you are turning. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him king. When you read that, you're like, where's that at in the scripture? Where's he at? What's happening? Those are people who just got fed from the five loaves and two fishes. That's the 5,000. He said, if he's not careful, they're going to take him by force and make him be the leader. Man, you feed some people, they'll love you. Amen. You give some people some free food. Amen. You're wondering right now, in our country, why would somebody want to vote somebody in who could just give them free stuff? I'm sorry, I just threw that in there. It didn't hurt you none. Don't get so mad. Don't get uptight. Oh man, a preacher's being all political. I'm just saying. Hey, if I don't have to work for the fish and I get the fish every day, then you know what? He needs to be the leader. Amen? You can take that home with you. It don't hurt none. But Jesus said, look at this, and the king, he departed again into the mountains himself alone. Man, they were going to feed him. They were like, hey, we're going to make you the leader. And Peter's like, no, you're not. No, what you're going to do is you and your 5,000, not counting women and children, you are going to go home. You're full, and it's time for you to leave. I've taught you, I've healed you, I've taught you, now I've blessed you, now go on home. Okay, all right, I see how it is. I see what you're not getting my vote. All right, I'm good with that. Man, distended bellies. Have you ever ate so much? You know, like on Thanksgiving or something, you got to like take a nap. Like you're uncomfortable for a while. You're just like, oh, I shouldn't. And every year you say the same thing. I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't have done that. I should have paced myself. Right? But a couple hours before that, you were making plans. I didn't eat breakfast. I'm going to be right there. I'm going to be at the finish line. These guys, I mean, they were like, oh, goodness, oh, gosh. And the disciples, listen, the whole time, the disciples, they took the meat and bread to Jesus. Jesus blessed it, and they handed it out. God didn't hand it out. The disciples did. It's just like the gospel. He just broke it. Amen? All he did was break it, and he told them to pass it out, and they passed it out, and they were walking up and down through the crowd. Here's you some fish, and here's you some bread, and here's you some fish, and there's you some bread. And he's, man, by the end of the time, they're down there, you know, like 5,000 at the very end, not counting women and children, like, bread, pass it down. That's how we get, right? We first start seeing some people get saved, start getting the bread, start getting Jesus. Yeah, but now we've been in this thing for a while. Now we're just getting a basket. Get some, come on. Right? Just go. I mean, it's like Jesus could have got some more people here to help us. Why didn't he just miraculously put them on their plate? And then at the end of it, he's like, oh, boys, good job. Nobody else wants anymore. It would have never ran out, but nobody else wanted anymore. There's another message in there for you preachers. You better preach that. Now clean up. Man. There's 12 baskets full of fish and bread. Man, it's a waste. That's a waste. That's just an overrun. No. It's not a waste. It's hanging off your hip. Hey, man, you're carrying it around. You got a miracle hanging off you, and you forgot. Some of y'all got a miracle in your life. You got saved, but you forgot how good God was. He took you from nothing and made you something, and now you're complaining because you forgot that your basket's full of blessings. And he sends them all away, distended bellies, fat and happy, complaining that they ate too much. And the disciples are like, all right, Jesus, what are we going to do? We're going to camp out here? What? We was looking, some of the boys that are fishermen were looking out into the sea, and we've noticed that the sky is looking like there could be a possible storm. Right, I want you guys to get in the boat. I could hear Thomas, can't you? I guess you just want us to get in the boat and we can all die, I reckon. Right, some of y'all know a Thomas, right? Amen. And when it was now come, his disciples went down into the sea, and he entered into the ship and went over the sea to Capernaum. Watch this. And it was now dark, right? It was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 and 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. Man, they're like, this is crazy. They didn't get very far at all, and they were just rowing and rowing and rowing and doing all they could, and Jesus is walking on the thing that they're afraid of. Their baskets are still there, full of fish and bread. Same miracle working God. Miracle they have with them. But they're stuck in a storm. God sent them into a storm while he sent everybody else home. Some of you need to write this down. Sometimes God sends you into the storm because he's got more for you to do. Amen? Every storm ain't a bad thing. There's Jonah-type storms when you're going in the wrong direction to get you going in the right direction. And then there's Jesus storms that when you're going in the right direction, that he's teaching you something in the storm that you can't learn anywhere else. Some of you are like, man, why do I have to go through this? Because there's no other training like storm training. Amen? When you've lost all your capability and you've lost all your control and you've lost all your strength and all your know-how, and it gets dark and late, and you've rowed and you've bailed and you've roved and you've bailed. How many have you been bailed out? How many of you are out of strength? How many of you ever been out of strength in a storm? Jesus comes walking on the water. He was up there praying for him, and now he's walking on the water. At some point, Jesus said, you know what? I wonder, listen, after I've read this a couple of times, I wonder when the storm got big because the wind blew. I wonder if the storm started when Jesus stepped on the water. I don't know. But I'm just saying, the closer Jesus got to him, the harder it got. Sometimes the closer you are to Christ, the harder it gets. Amen? Sometimes you're sitting there going, wait a minute, I'm reading, I'm praying, I'm showing up, I'm doing, I'm giving, I'm loving, I'm doing the stuff. My goodness, why am I in this? I love this next part. But he saith unto them, it is I. Be not afraid. What in the world? Why did he say that? Be not afraid. You notice that every time Jesus shows up in a storm or has somebody else show up in a storm on his behalf, first thing they tell him is, don't be afraid. Because that's what you are. You're afraid. Because you don't know what's going to happen. But he shows up every time walking on the thing that you thought was going to destroy you, kill you, end you, make you, man, this is over. And Jesus says he's standing on it. In the darkest hour, when you got no strength and you couldn't swim if you wanted to. See, that's the thing you wasn't thinking about, because they worked so hard. If they had fell in the water, they couldn't have swam if they wanted to. There's some things you can't get out of unless God gets you out of it. That's your sin. That's your sin circumstances. Be not afraid. It is I. Like, wait. It's still scary because the storm's still raging and we don't know what you're doing. Why'd you put us in this storm? And look, why are you out there? How can you do? Come on, y'all better help me. How can you do that? How do you do that? Why did you do that? Golly, y'all are so cool. Y'all are cool in here on Sundays, really. Y'all coming here on Sunday, it's like I'm praying. Man, some of y'all are still right now. Your prayer a lot of times is, God, why am I right here? Why am I in this spot? This won't go away. My pain won't go away. My fear won't go away. My addiction won't go away. My marriage problems won't go away. God, why are this? You should have healed. Where are you? Be not afraid. It is I. Walking on your storm. Amen. I bet Peter's reading this. He's like, man, this is about where it's gonna get good. Come on, y'all. Verse 21. Then willingly received him in the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Brother John! You've left some stuff out. There's some things missing. Have you noticed what's missing? Matthew chapter 14's missing. Hey, it's I. Be not afraid. All right, John, here's the good part. And he got in the ship, and we've departed to the other side. You missed some stuff, John. This is the part where I opened up my mouth and said, Lord, is that you? And he said, yes. He said, can you bid me to come out there? Yes. And I did, John. How did you write this and leave that out? Remember, you stayed in the boat. My feet went over. You remember seeing those air Jesuses. My holy sandals. And you seen me put both feet on the water. And you heard Jesus say, come. And I did. And I walked. Right? You forgot to record the biggest part of my testimony. I hate it when people leave out my testimony. I hate when we leave out the testimony because we think people are tired of hearing it. We don't think people need to hear it. Or maybe it can seem like it's a little embarrassing because the whole story ain't great. Maybe John was trying to save Peter some grief. Yeah, Peter, I know. I wrote that, but I didn't want to write that because I didn't want to talk about that sinking part. I ain't through preaching yet. But John, when you left that out, you left the best part out. Because the best part for me was not that I walked on the water. The best part was when I took my eyes off of Jesus and started looking at the waves and the storm and the effects of the sea, that I began to sink. And then Jesus got my hand and then He pulled me up, even though I wasn't worthy of Him pulling me up. That was the best part for me. It wasn't when I was strong and walking with Him. It was when He was pulling me, when He shouldn't have pulled me out. He pulled me out when He should have let me sink. He gave me a hand up when He should have kicked me on down, but He wouldn't let me sink. That's the best part of the story that you left out. My testimony's not great because I did a bunch of great stuff. My testimony's great because God loves me even when I fail Him. Let's all stand as He comes to get us some.